Okay, so Titus 1 says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life with God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, a true son of our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Well, Father God, we thank you for this opportunity this evening. I pray you take what I have to say, and I pray that you would speak to us all. And I'll probably be able to apply what we learn this evening throughout the week and throughout our time. Amen. So Titus, this is it's the third of what are known as the pastoral epistles, with 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy being the other two. This epistle of Titus was written around 60 to 65 AD, similar to 1 Timothy, and both epistles have similar themes and structures. Timothy was laboring in Ephesus, and Titus in Crete, both commissioned by Paul to set up organization in churches of these places. We see two themes throughout Titus. On the surface, there is the instruction of church order and organization. However, in detail, we see throughout that Paul is writing to tell us that good biblical teaching should equate to good behavior. So good doctrine demands good conduct. Knowing that there is a God who is sovereign and almighty, who sent his son to be the savior of the world in his perfect sacrifice, must affect our lives and how we conduct ourselves. The truth of the gospel must change our lives and make us different. It must make us salt and light in this dark world. And to bring us back into the context, there weren't many places darker than Crete. Crete was notorious. It was a tough place. The Cretan people were really difficult. And we'll see them described as liars, lazy, and evil later in the chapter. So it's similar to some places that we might have today of bad reputation. So we know that Paul thought highly of Titus to entrust him with this mission. So we have an insight of his character. Spurgeon describes Titus in saying, he seems to have been a man of great common sense, so that when Paul had anything difficult to be done, he sent Titus. When the collection was to be made at Corinth on behalf of the poor saints at Jerusalem, Paul sent Titus to stir up the members, and with him another brother to take charge of the contributions. There isn't really a lot written about Titus. He's not mentioned in the book of Acts, though we know he was present in Acts 15 regarding the conflict over circumcision. As we read in Galatians 2, 1 to 3, it says, "Then after 14 years," this is Paul saying, "I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me being Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So we know that Titus was a Gentile working with Paul as he went around preaching the gospel and through the writings in the letter of 2 Corinthians, which was delivered by Titus. We read he was Paul's partner and fellow worker. This is important, as in verse 4 of Titus 1, we read, "To Titus, a true son in our common faith." So the early church had issues regarding Jew-Gentile relationships, and for Paul, a Jew, to declare Titus, who was a Gentile, a true son, speaks volumes and gives Titus some authority when he's going into Crete. It speaks of a common ground between both Jew and Gentile. All people are of equal value in the eyes of the Lord. Paul states that Christianity is our common faith, emphasizing that we are all equal in our position before God and our need for grace in order to have salvation. To reference 2 Corinthians 12, 18, Paul declares that it was the same spirit that he and Titus walk in as it is the same spirit that we walk in. So with that context, chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 1 to 4 is quite a long introduction. It's one of those Paul intros that say lots, tries to pack in as much as he can in as short a space, I find. We don't get to grace and peace until verse 4. So verse 1 to 3 is like one epic sentence that needs unpacking. Though this letter is addressed to Titus, it would have been read out to the people of Crete. So Paul wanted to make sure he was given an epic introduction. So we read, the screen things, okay. So, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has been due time manifested, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from our God, the Father, and the Lord, Jesus Christ our Saviour. So verse 1, Paul gives him, describes himself as a bondservant of God before an apostle of Jesus Christ. The term bondservant is a slave by choice and emphasizes a position of humility. So Paul here aligns himself with the Old Testament heroes such as Moses, Joshua, and the prophets, who were willing servants of God before issuing his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So it certainly brings an important observation whereby the most authoritative spiritual leaders were the most humble and understood their position in relation to God Almighty. Unfortunately, too many times we see Christian leaders throughout history lose sight of that balance and their position and forget that they're in a place of leadership, which is to serve and their ministry and then their ministry runs into some trouble. So we read in verse 1, according to the faith of God's elect, that's the body of believers, and the acknowledgement of the truth, that's the word of God, which accords with godliness. The term accords is to grant someone. That's what it means. So Paul is clearly saying to acknowledge, is saying the acknowledgement of the word of God is linked to godliness, i.e. godly behavior. Verse 2, we read, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. This term hope, it's not a, I hope the weather's going to be nice today, though we all wish it was. This is the assured hope in our Savior, Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, we'll see the phrase, the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This hope is the second coming and the rapture of the church, promised before time began, from our God who cannot lie. I'm not sure if Paul could have written this any more emphatically than this. Jesus' return is the hope we hold fast to. There isn't anything else we can nail our hope on. Verse 3, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. So here Paul highlights the importance of preaching God's word. People aren't likely to go and read the Bible of their own accord. In this time, due time, God's word is manifested, which is made evident through preaching, which was committed to me, that's Paul, according to the commandment of our God, our Saviour. Paul was clearly appointed by God to be an apostle along with the other disciples of Jesus. He wasn't voted, he was appointed. We read in Acts 9:15, during the account of Paul's conversion, but the Lord said to him, that's Ananias, Ananias, go, for he, that's Paul, or Saul at the time, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Hence why Paul, in all of his letters to the early church, has the title Apostle. This is through a supernatural appointment. There was no vote or qualification. God chose him. We can see from this introduction that Paul wanted Titus to grasp the fact that the ministry on which they were embarking was based on the importance of God's word. It was central to changing lives in terms of salvation and also in terms of behavior, and the needs to and needs to be a priority in any ministry. So verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a student of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So it was a policy of Paul's to ordain elders in every church that he established. We read this idea in Acts 14, verse 21, which reads, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, I don't know these words, Iconium and Antioch, I know that one, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed." So returning to Titus, we come back to Titus, and it's clear that Paul wasn't able to do this when he was in Crete. And therefore, he assigned Titus to do this task. And this Titus is this, sorry, this task is pretty large. As Paul commands Titus to appoint elders in every city, and Crete was one of the, it's one of the largest islands, I believe. The term "set in order" is a medical term that is used in context of straightening out a crooked limb. It's like a medical term. So when we read "set in order the things that are lacking," it's clear that, that there was some order that was needed in the churches of Crete. We know from Luke's account of Pentecost that there were Cretans present among those who were saved. So no doubt there were believers in Crete, but had no organization or structure. It's clear from Paul's policy that a body of believers needs an elder. A flock needs a shepherd. The term "elder" in the Greek is translated presbyteros, that's the one, which speaks of rank, authority, and age. The Bible uses the term elder, bishop, and overseer, and presbyter in the same way. So when we read, like if you read Timothy, for example, when it says overseer, they're all the same word. There wasn't a distinction that some might have today where an overseer might be managing multiple churches and things like that. quite often in our time, we use the term pastor. So roles in the church are a little bit muddy in the Old Testament, as we have different terms to mean the same thing. Biblically, there are elders and deacons. An elder would be the church leader, and the deacon would be someone serving the church in another ministerial role. For example, Stephen in Acts 6, 1-3, who distributed food to the needy, or Phoebe in Romans 16, 1, who was a letter carrier. So that it helped me kind of think about the roles in our day and when you read them in the Bible. So verse 6-9, Paul gives us the qualifications of leadership. As we go through the list, I want us to notice that there's nothing to do with giftedness. For example, being a charismatic preacher who appears to be gifted. Instead, Paul creates a godly character. People will read you and how you live your life more than the words that you say. So we start, if a man is blameless, this doesn't mean perfect. It implies that there's a non-stick quality to your character. So when allegations come against you, they don't stick. We read husband of one wife. It doesn't say you must be married, but it says if you are, you get one wife. It says having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. So this is saying if you have children that they are believing and not notorious in their behavior, like rioting or wild living, which is what is inferred here. It should be said that this is children living under the parents' roof, not throughout their whole lives. So essentially what's being said here is there should be order in the home. If the home isn't well led, how can a church be led? If the man is solid, the marriage is solid, the children are solid. It doesn't say the kids are perfect. Children are children. But it's not their fault. It's from the fall, isn't it? And behavior needs to be taught and learned. But the text implies here that there is order in the home. Verse 7, but a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. So a steward is someone who manages what is given to them without owning it. For example, Joseph, when he was given complete control of Potiphar's business, one of the important characteristics of a steward is their faithfulness. They must use what their master, i.e. God, has given them for his glory, not his own. The church is not owned by the leader, it is owned by God. It is God's house that is taken care of by the leader. So we read, carrying on, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. So it's clear from this list that every person, even godly leaders, battle with the sins of the flesh. You would read this and think, does Paul really need to say that about a godly leader who shouldn't be drunk and going around striking people? But again, Paul is painting us a picture of the type of character that leaders should have. Excuse me. Verse 8. But hospitable and a lover of what is good and sober-minded. This isn't must be somber. There are plenty of sober people, sober-minded people with a good sense of humour. So it refers to thinking clearly and with clarity on the matter, not to be like a bummer. The character list then ends with just, holy, and self-controlled. So that's just, that would be you are right with people. Holy, you are right with God. And self-controlled, you are right with yourself. How can someone govern a church who cannot govern themselves? Verse 9, holding fast, that's clinging on to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, that means healthy doctrine that promotes growth, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Wiersbe writes, here, leaders have a twofold ministry of God's word. That's number one, is building up the church with healthy doctrine, and two, refuting false teachers who spread unhealthy doctrine. So the next section of the text, we start in verse 10. There are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This is quite a scathing list from Paul, and it gives us insight to what society was like in Crete. The term insubordinate indicates someone's unwillingness to submit to authority. In this case, the authority of God. They would deceive and subvert whole households using empty but attractive, it would seem, speech. Teaching things that should not be taught. Paul was clearly concerned about a particular sect of Jewish leaders who were deceivers, who are deceiving new believers for dishonest gain, which is money and fame, basically. And Paul instructs, their mouths must be stopped. Cretans are always liars, not only beasts, but evil beasts, not only gluttons, but they're also lazy gluttons. And these are words of the Cretan prophet, not Paul. Paul is quoting one of their own. Verse 13, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. The term sharply infers a direct approach given the characters of these Jewish leaders. Verse 14, not giving heed to the Jewish fables as commandments made of men who turn from the truth. This phrase was also given to Timothy as he embarked on his similar mission in 1 Timothy 1:3-4, where it says, "As I urge you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause dispute rather than godly edification, which is in the faith." So here we can see that these fables that Paul was talking to in Titus are linked to fanciful interpretations of genealogies. This is serious, as the Bible uses the genealogies to show how Jesus is the promised Messiah from the lineage of David. Matthew's gospel starts the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David and the son of Abraham, and then goes on for 17 verses to prove that Jesus Christ is the rightful Messiah. Luke's gospel does the same in chapter 3. These Jewish leaders were distorting these teachings in order to deceive believers by saying Jesus wasn't who he said he was. No wonder Paul was instructing Titus to rebuke them sharply, i.e. shut them up. And the reason is that they may be healthy in the faith. Leaders need to know that anyone who comes into the church and distracts from the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross is a threat and a danger and must be dealt with sharply so that they are healthy in the faith. It is a poison that can affect salvation. Verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Wisbury says that this is referring to Paul refuting the fable of legalistic teaching regarding the dietary laws. So it was being taught that Christians shouldn't eat forbidden food in order to become holier. We know this from 1 Timothy 4:3-5, where there were Jewish teachers commanding believers to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. He continues, we cannot take the phrase "to the pure, all things are pure" to excuse sin. Paul was using this to refer to food and that these teachers had the defiled minds as they were pushing the Jewish legalist agenda. Verse 16, they profess to know God, i.e. they have all the right words to say and appear knowledgeable about the law, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified from every good work. I'm going to read the first bit of chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. There wasn't a chapter break, so I think that's a good place to stop. So this section, starting from verse 9, starts and ends with the clear instruction, sound doctrine, which is healthy teaching to encourage the believer to rebuke the gainsayer. Paul is clearly saying that the answer to false teaching is healthy teaching. The more leaders who are raised up in teaching the truth, the more false teachers will struggle. To conclusion, Paul is saying to Titus, as you organize the church in Crete, raise up men with godly character who have their home life in order, that they are right with people, themselves, and with God, to be leaders in the church, and they have got to understand and cling to the faithful word so that through healthy teaching, they can thrive in their ministry for the glory of God. There are many insubordinates who are deceiving believers for selfish gain, and you need to plug their mouths. You need to rebuke them sharply so that they might be healthy spiritually. To the impure, all things are unclean because of their conscience, and some of these people will profess to know God, but watch their behavior, as the way they are living is to deny him. But as for you, Titus, and leaders of the church, speak the things which are of sound doctrine. For healthy teaching not only changes lives in this world in terms of behavior and moral living, but it can also alter the eternal course of the soul. Father God, thank you for the things that we've read through this evening. I pray that the things that I've said will have made some impact in how we live our lives. I pray you bless our weeks ahead. Amen.